At any rate, so like I said, we're in Numbers chapter 30. This is a chapter about taking vows. And I have to say, I'm not sure why this chapter falls here in particular. It doesn't really seem to especially have to do with life in the Promised Land so much any more than it would have to do with life out there in the wilderness. It's a bit of law. Seems possibly it would have been a good place to put it in Leviticus somewhere, or maybe earlier in Numbers, where we had the chapter about Nazirite vows, talking about taking vows. And the only connection I can think of is we did just have these two chapters about the prescribed offerings to the Lord that Israel was to bring, you know, daily, weekly, monthly, annually. But it also says on top of those prescribed offerings, a person might make a vow to the Lord to offer a special gift, you know, for a special occasion, a peace offering or a thank offering or something. So possibly that is the logical link between this chapter and what we just had, but this chapter doesn't mention anything specifically about animal offerings. So there you have it. Why would you take a vow? A number of reasons. You might commit yourself to perform a certain duty, like swearing yourself loyalty to a benefactor. And so, for example, you can think of Jonathan and David swearing a vow to the Lord as a loyalty oath to each other. Remember that Abraham made his servant swear an oath not to take a Canaanite woman for Isaac, Isaac's wife. You might ask something of the Lord, maybe have a serious prayer request, and you might ask something of the Lord and make a vow in return if your petition is granted. So for an example of that, you might think of Hannah from the beginning of 1 Samuel, who was so desperate to have a child that she vowed that if the Lord would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord, right? Think of Jacob in Genesis fleeing from Esau when he spent the night at Bethel. He made a vow that if the Lord would watch over him and bring him back home in safety, he would worship the Lord all his days and he would give him a tenth of everything. So these various kinds of vows. I remember Jephthah from the book of Judges. If God would give him victory over the Ammonites, then he would offer to God as a burnt offering whatever came out of the door of his house when it didn't go so well for him. But in the form of, Lord, if you do this, I will do this. So you take a vow like that. That's actually how Martin Luther became a monk. He was in law school, and I think he had just graduated from law school, and he got caught in a lightning storm and was so terrified. I think he actually prayed to St. Anna, which is Mary's mother, you know, that if he would be spared from the, you know, from the lightning storm, he would enter the monastery. So that's part of his story. Why else would you take a vow? You bind yourself with an oath to tell the truth in court. You have an example of that in Exodus, in the law, where if there's a dispute over something that went missing, and a man would be charged to swear an oath before the judges that he didn't take it. You might make some kind of a devotional vow, like fasting for a certain number of days or abstaining from something. So like I said, I refer you to the Nazirite vow back in chapter 6. And trade contracts, things like that. Of course, marriage oath is a vow. This chapter doesn't specifically mention marriage either. But if you take a vow, you know, what you're doing is invoking the Lord Jehovah as a witness. And this chapter shows that it's serious business. So I want to read a couple of verses and point out a few things. So chapter 30 says, then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. So in the way that's worded makes me think that the Lord maybe didn't command it right then, but that Moses is passing on something that the Lord had said earlier. I guess just because of what it says. It doesn't say, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, which is how the next chapter starts. And it's how chapter 28 starts. You know, the Lord gave this commandment right now. Okay, rather, Moses had something from earlier, and what he's doing is passing this on to the heads of the tribes because, well, he's retiring, you know, and the heads of the tribes are going to serve as judges or they have the power to appoint judges. So it's important for them. This is one of the principles, you know, that's going to be served for good justice, jurisprudence in Israel, and make sure this gets handed down. Okay, so here it is, verse 2. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Okay, so if man takes his oath, he's not allowed to go back on it. He's compelled to keep his word. So as the heads of the tribes, you know, you need to uphold that. And you see that gets done in Israel. And you see the general terms that's worded in. It's not just about gifts to God. It's whatever it might be, right? Bind himself by some agreement. Okay, you bound yourself in the name of the Lord. All right, verse 3 says, or if a woman makes a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement, and then with this additional factor, while in her father's house in her youth, that is, before she gets married, and later verses will cover other scenarios. Okay, if she binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand. Okay, in other words, the woman can't wiggle out of it just because she's a girl, you know. And every agreement with which she had bound herself shall stand. So, I mean, in both cases, be cautious about what you vow. You know, the Lord's going to hold you to your vow. Okay, verse 5 says, but if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, which maybe is a different day, you know, later on from the day that she makes the vow, but when he hears, then basically her vow is voided. None of her vows or agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. So she swore to God, but God will let it go if her father says, you can't make that promise, you know, whatever the reason might be, you know, and the father is sort of, you know, he's got his decisions to make. You know, we can't afford that. You haven't thought this through. I have other plans for our family. You don't know the whole story. You know, you made a commitment without asking me, that kind of thing. But, you know, I'm your father and I disallow it. And that actually shows something really important, and that is that the rule of the household, right, the rule of the home is important enough in the Lord's order of things that rather than allow any room for a daughter's word to trump her father's will, the Lord is willing to let go what's rightfully his. You know, when she takes the vow, you know, she's bound herself to give something to the Lord, and he has the right to demand it. But the Lord is willing to let go because the Lord, well, he made the father the head of the house. And if his daughter, without his knowledge, commits herself to do something, you know, that likely has some kind of cost or obligation or whatever. And, you know, say the dad finds out about it and says, whoa, you know, hold on a minute. We can't do that. You can't do that. Then the order of the home is maintained. Okay, so in a lot of cases, you know, maybe it's something he's got no problem with, in which case, you know, all right, you go ahead. But the commandment, honor your father and your mother, is so important in God's arrangement of things and so crucial to the well-being of a village or a town or a nation that he regards it as more important that that household order of duty to the head of the family stands than to insist that, you know, every vow must be paid to the letter, even if it violates dad's will, okay? That's pretty remarkable, I think. And it reminds us of Jesus in the Gospels accusing the Pharisees of violating God's commandment for the sake of their tradition. And Jesus brings up a thing like this. He says, the law says, honor your father and mother. But you, Pharisees, say that if a man has sworn to consecrate his wealth to the Lord, you know, he's no longer permitted to use his wealth to take care of his parents, right? Sorry, mom and dad, all my money is spoken for, you know, it goes to the Lord's work. Well, what is the Lord's work? Hey, well, honor your father and mother is pretty high up there on the list, okay? Because the family is the building block of a stable civilization, okay? So the order of the home's critical enough that if the father says, no, you cannot make that commitment, then the word of the Lord is, it's all right, do what your dad says. Okay, I release you. And the girl might say, but I promise, you know, I gave my word, I promise. Okay, well, the Lord says, obey your father, right? You're not breaking your word, right? The Lord will release you. You know, the higher duty is to your father, and whoever the other party is that you swore to or promised to will understand. You know, her father said no. Okay, so it's not that she's being dishonorable. She's actually being obedient. Okay, so there, that's that situation. Verse 6, going on, different, same but different. If indeed she takes a husband while bound by her vows, okay, so she made a vow, her dad said okay, and then later on in life she gets married, you know, maybe she vowed to do something once a year. You know, I want to go to Jerusalem once a year and make a sacrifice, okay, something like that. Okay, if she takes a husband while bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips, which she bound herself, and her husband, new husband, hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, then her vows shall continue to stand, and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, okay, so it's pretty specific, he shall make void her vow which she took and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and again the Lord will release her. Okay, so the same idea, new scenario, because getting married, now the head of the house changes to her husband, you know, instead of her father. So the husband has a say, but you see, he has to give his say on the day. You know, you can't drag this out for indefinitely, right? So the thing is presented to you, the husband, you have to make up your mind. Okay, my wife has made this vow. Are we going to continue to honor it, or is it impossible or undesirable? Okay, so he has a right to make a decision, but, you know, he has to make it today. Right, verse 9, also any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. Okay, so once she got married, she was out from under her father's authority, and now, you know, her husband's not in the picture. He's either divorced or dead. And so if she takes a vow now, that's on her, right? That stands. Verse 10 says if she, the widow or divorced woman, had vowed in her husband's house, right, before he died or before they were divorced, or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband at the time, of course, heard it, and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall continue to stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. Okay, so, you know, she can't say, well, I'm not married anymore, you know, so now I'm free to, like, break my vow. No, you can't. You're the one that vowed. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will release her. This is the summary, I guess. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, which is kind of, you know, sometimes that's Old Testament language for to fast, you know, have a day of fasting. Every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. If her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after the day that he heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. You got that? Okay, so he said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to, you know, you can't do this anymore. I'm going to make you go back on your word or break your vow. He becomes the guilty one and not she. Okay, so these are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house. Okay, so anyway, it's a good arrangement. God's word is clear about how he structured the family. You know, the husband or the dad is the head of the home, and God has vested that power in him, but he has the responsibility to act on that power and do so with dispatch. You know, he has to make up his mind and give a decision. You know, he can't use his position as the man to, like, you know, dangle it over his wife's head or play game, you know, manipulate her, string her along, or, you know, I'm going to embarrass you or something with this. You know, he can't use it as a tool over her. Like, he becomes the one to be responsible for it. Okay, so the law does, while upholding the proper household order and reminding us that the man is the head of the house, it does protect and affirm the woman's dignity, whether she's a daughter or a wife. A woman has the personal sovereignty, if you want to call it that, to make a commitment, to make a vow, and her words have a binding power over herself, and it's just subject to this sort of one-time proviso that, you know, the husband or the father has a brief ability to overrule, but after that's elapsed, you know, then the responsibility for the oath lies with her, not with him. So, you know, look, dear, you made an oath to God. Now you have to keep it, and you can't go back on your word. You did that of your own free will, and so you can't come running to me now to say, you know, to get you out of it. So your words, regardless of who you are, have a solemn force. Your vows have a solemn binding force. Okay, and so again, I just want to remind you, we're talking about oaths, not the sort of ordinary day-to-day kind of decisions and situations which I need to think about this. I don't have all the information yet. You know, circumstances might change. I might change my mind, that kind of thing. That's different. You know, we're talking about the solemnity of binding yourself with a commitment, giving your word, and you're invoking the name of God to witness to some kind of commitment that you're making. All right, so with that said about the family dynamic, and, you know, just remember that element is sort of in the background. What remains is the solemn duty to keep your vows once they're made. Okay, so for the rest of our time, I want to set aside that family dynamic aspect of it and just focus on the more weighty command of God regarding the topic of keeping your word. So understand that a vow is something that you enter into voluntarily, right? Whatever the circumstances are, you know, if you want to do an act of devotion, or if you want to pledge yourself to a duty, or you want to get married, nobody compels you to bind yourself to make certain commitments. The only exception I can think of, maybe, is being charged to tell the truth in court. You know, but of course, I don't know, that one doesn't seem so hard to me. You should always be truthful, right? God does not countenance lies, and it's one of the commandments. You shall not bear false witness. Even in that situation, though, I would say that you willingly swear to tell the truth. You know, you at least in America anyway, you have the right to remain silent. But if you do speak, you know, tell the truth. But generally speaking anyway, I would say all vows are voluntary. You're a free agent. Okay, nobody makes you. But once you make it, you know, you have to keep your vow. So the main thing at issue when you're talking about taking a vow really is the third commandment, not to take the name of the Lord in vain. Okay, you shall not invoke the Almighty in vain, right? And in vain meaning hastily or carelessly, because the Lord said he will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Okay, and the only exceptions then would be the things that you see in this chapter, you know, this kind of situation where, but it's not really in vain. You know, the woman really meant it, you know, even if she was just zealous in the moment, but her father stepped in and said, no, okay. It's not really in vain. The Lord will release her. Okay. Other than that, though, once the vow is in place, you're in the realm of doing a sacred duty to God, and it's a matter of faithfulness to God, which to break is trespass. Right? And it says the Lord will not hold him or her guiltless. Okay. You're a man or a woman made in the likeness of God, are you not? Okay. So if you swear, you better keep your word. Otherwise, you degrade the likeness of God in which you're made, and God is holy. Okay, and so you have it a few places in the Word of God. So you have it in the law, Deuteronomy 23. I'll give you the reference, Deuteronomy 23, 21. Says, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it would not be sin. Okay? But that which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you promised with your mouth. Okay, so if you don't want to commit to it, well, then don't. Okay, just keep it to yourself. And then also in the wisdom books in Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, do not be rash with your mouth, and don't utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. It's great advice. A fool is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth lead your flesh into sin, nor say later on, my vow was a mistake. Okay, I didn't know how life would change. You know, people say that all the time. That was then, this is now. You know, things have changed. I didn't think it through. I didn't know what kind of pressure there would be on me to, that kind of thing. I know what I said, but, life is different now. Okay, the word says, why should God be angry at your excuses and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is vanity, but fear God. Okay, so one thing that's Solomon, of course, in Ecclesiastes, and one thing Solomon shows us is that we should take the time to think about whether we have the capacity to follow through on our words before you make a commitment, right? Before you pledge yourself to do a thing, think. Ask your dad, ask your husband. Ask, ask advice of people who are wise. Sometimes in an excitement or in the heat of a moment, so to speak, and in your goodwill, your good intention, you might commit to do something and say, you can count on me, right? But then you get stuck, okay, because you uttered something hastily. I thought this was a great idea, so I committed to do it, and now you regret it, okay? Do you see why you should read, like, Ecclesiastes? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I read Ecclesiastes? Well, you know what? Ecclesiastes keeps you out of trouble, keeps you from making a commitment that, you might regret later. So listen, my son, to a father's instruction, right? That's what the word says. So Solomon says, wait, stop, think, don't let your mouth lead your body into sin. So Jesus said, a man had two sons and, go work in my vineyard. And the one said, I will, but then he didn't. Right? Jesus said, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and think about it? Count the cost. Do I have the funds to finish it? Right? That's Solomon's wisdom coming from Jesus. Well, of course, who gave Solomon his wisdom? And to me, the most penetrating thing that the Lord said about this is in the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5. Well, it starts in 5:33. Remember what the second part of the Sermon on the Mount is about, what Jesus is doing. He's showing us how much more readily we sin than we think we do. Okay, the law says, do not murder. And you say, okay, no problem. I'm no murderer. But I say unto you that if you hate your brother in your heart and you say, you fool, that's sin. That's sin that deserves being cast into hell. Right? That's what Jesus is going through in this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? The law says don't commit adultery. And you say, okay, no problem. I say unto you that even to think about it, to look at a woman with desire, that's sin. Right? So we hear the Lord say these things and we say, wow, we really need God's grace. So, okay, you want to talk about right and wrong? You want to claim that you're good because you never killed anybody, you never committed adultery, you never broke a vow? Okay, I say unto you, it's too late, right? Sin has infected you down to the heart. Okay, you say you don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Okay, let's talk about that. Okay, so it's the third part of the second section. It's Matthew 5:33. You have heard it said, do not break your oaths, but keep the oaths you make to the Lord. But I say to you, don't even make oaths. You know why? Because that assumes a distinction between oaths and your regular everyday speech that leads people to act like, you really only have to be serious about the words that you swear. Well, I didn't swear, right? So I don't have to keep my commitment. Did I swear? Oh, I've never broken an oath, right? And it's the same thing as saying, well, I never killed anybody. Oh, so does that mean you're free of sin? Right? I never slept around. Okay, does that mean you're a righteous person? I never, made a false oath. Okay, so these are distinctions that people like to place on the law in order to justify themselves. I never did that. But Jesus says that won't fly. Okay, whether or not you specifically, put your hand on the Bible and invoked the name of God as your witness, you're still God's person, aren't you? Hey, you bear his name. You wear the name of Jesus. So don't say so much as, yes, I will, and then don't. Don't make it sound like you'll be dependable when you don't know if you can be. Okay, if you're not certain you can do it, well, don't be so hasty to say yes. Say, I'm going to have to think about that. I'm going to have to, talk about that with somebody. Say, I can only commit to do it for 1 year, something like that. And then say, of course, what James tells, Lord willing. Right? I will do it, Lord willing. And, you know, I think I've stopped telling people I'm going to be there at 5 o'clock. I say, I expect to be there at 5 o'clock, you know. It's not in my hands. Fear God is what Solomon says. Okay, and Jesus would add to that, fear God always, whether you swore an oath or whether you didn't, right? You always live under the eyes of God, and he detects that sin even in the secret thoughts of the heart, right? The psalm says he desires truth in the inmost place. So the psalmist says, Lord, search me and try me, right? Search the inner depths of my heart and purge my sin. You know, Lord, my iniquities. You know my dishonesties, the times I've colored the truth. You know when my tongue has got me into trouble, my hasty speech. You know my selfishness, when I've gone back on my word. I've said one thing and then did another. You know when I've put on a false front. Okay, oath or no oath, you know me when I'm true, and you know me when I'm false, and you're a God to be feared, right? A consuming fire. And the psalmist says, Lord, you have not desired sacrifices and offerings, right? You've not required them at my hand. You don't delight in them. You don't need me to raise my hand and promise to bring you a gift. What you desire is a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and you've promised to receive me if I come on my knees. Okay, so praise to you, O Father, for sending your Son to redeem me from my falsehood, my deep-seated sin. You know me. And there's that prayer, create in me a new heart, remove falsehood and lying far from me, put a bridle on my tongue, right? Let my speech always be full of grace, always be full of the fear of the Lord and full of your holy wisdom, so that I may always know what is best to say or not say in every situation. Okay, thank the Lord, friends, that you bear the name of Jesus Christ, don't you? So wear it well. All right, let's pray. Gracious Father, Brother Pablo likes to say, in many words, there's always sin. And so, of course, we confess, Lord, that sometimes we just let our tongues run away with us and get ahead of you. So forgive us, Father, for our foolishness and our selfishness and arrogance, Lord. You've said we shouldn't swear by heaven, by earth, or even the single hair of our head, Lord. We have no power over these things to prevent or to establish our word, Lord. You're the God of heaven, so we always say, Lord, if you are willing, we will do such and such. So help us, Father, to be, well, we want to be reliable and trustworthy. We want our words to count and mean something. And we need, of course, the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away that iniquity. Thank you for how your word indeed lays us open, Lord, cuts us right down to the heart and exposes what we are on the inside. And thank you, Lord, you don't let us get away with anything. You don't let us pretend to be righteous. Only you are righteous, Lord God. But we thank you for loving us nevertheless, for taking pity on us in our foolishness and sin, sending us a wonderful, perfect Savior, Lord, to look up to and love and adore. And we bless your name, Lord, as we depart, and pray that your Holy Spirit would follow us in all of our steps all through the week, Lord. We pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.